Okay, we are still in Galatians. We're going to start chapter 5 today. Start chapter 5. Always like starting a new chapter. Now, let's start reading chapter 5, and then we'll kind of delve off into it. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." What is this yoke of slavery they've been talking about? The law. Do you think the Jews... What was that? Okay, anyway. Do you really think the Jews considered themselves slaves? They didn't, did they? But evidently, God considered themselves slaves to this law, which was set apart to give them a guideline to show them how inadequate their service was when you're doing it amongst yourselves. So, imagine saying this to a bunch of Jews at the time, and you would like totally shut them down, would you not? Imagine the, right now, and I think Mike talked about it a little bit last week, and he didn't name it. You know, I'm trying not to name any names because last time I did, there was a big snit to come up about it. But imagine how we talk against some things that people believe today, and how it just like they just shut us down. They don't want to hear anymore. So it says for freedom, Christ has set us free. It says, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourself again to this yoke of slavery." Don't put yourself back under any kind of religious system. You have a relationship now with the risen Lord. Do you understand that they're in so much better position you're in? That's what he's trying to talk to them. He says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." So if they accept circumcision, how does Christ become of no advantage to them? That means does that mean they lose their salvation? That means that Christ is not going to be with them? No, we know we can't lose our salvation. So let's narrow it down. What does it mean? Because he says that if you accept this circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Conflict between law and grace. He goes on to say, he says, "I testify to you again, to every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the law." When a man willingly accepts his circumcision, he's willingly putting himself back under a set of rules. So what he's saying is that, okay, well, you know, I understood the grace and I understood all this sort of stuff, but I think there needs to be a little bit more. And I'm putting myself willingly back underneath that. And it goes on to say, it says, "You are severed from Christ, who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." So when it says you are severed from Christ, what does that mean? We're talking about a person. We got to get the idea of what's going on here. Starts off for freedom. Christ has set you free. "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourself to the yoke of slavery." Don't put yourself back under this law, right? Paul says, if a person accepts circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Why? Because you're looking toward the law and not to grace to save you, okay? You're looking to that. Now, it says, "To testify again, every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the law." So if you accept this circumcision, you accept that you're putting yourself back under this yoke of the law, you have obligated yourself to fulfill what that law says, right? So that means you can't be eating no pork. You can't be doing this. You can't be doing that. You can't go. You have to take and celebrate certain days and all this other stuff that goes along with the law. One of these days, maybe we'll go through the whole law. You know, we have 10 commandments, which nobody could ever keep the 10 commandments to start with. Plus, you have 700 plus sub laws that justify exactly or kind of go in and lead credence to the Ten Commandments. Okay? Nobody could ever do these. There's, you know, we can't even not jaywalk, okay? But we think that we can keep God's law? No. Okay, now it says, so if you put yourself back under that law, you're obligated to keep that whole law, not just a portion of it, okay? You can't say, well, I'll do the feast days, but we're going to have some, you know, pulled pork at that feast days. You can't pick and choose what we do, right? That is our problem in our country right now. We pick and choose what laws we want to take and we want to say. Now, make a new law. Why make a new law when you don't take and enforce the old laws? But I'm not trying to get into politics here. But you see how it even comes down into our daily lives here as we walk through this worldly construct. It says you are severed from Christ. What does that mean? When I look at severed, what I think of? If I sever an arm from my body, what happens to that arm? It's cut off, right? Does this mean that we're cut off from Christ? It doesn't mean that the work of grace that is already, we are already children of God, are we not? We are already in Christ. Can anything separate us from the work of the Lord Jesus? No, we're not separated from the work of the cross. It says, but you, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You have moved away from the truth, which is grace, and put yourself back under a law that cannot save you. Why? Because you are not perfect. And you have willingly done this. There you go. Fallen, and she says, fallen from grace, not out of grace. It says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So we ourselves, we're sitting here, and daily, through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for this finished work of the cross to be done. Who here doesn't want Christ to come back and let's see the work happen immediately right now? We should be looking toward that. And that's the way we should be governing our lives. Understanding that we don't know the time. We don't know the date. We don't know the hour. That was hidden in God. But we eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. In other words, we're waiting for God to come back and fulfill what he said he's going to do. And at that particular time, we'll be righteous. We'll be righteous in bodily, not only in how God looks at us. When God looks at us, does he see righteous people? Yes. When God looks down at us, he sees the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. When we look at ourselves, do we see righteous people? But God looks at us that way. The secure. Then when we say hope here, and everybody says hope, what does this hope mean? And I like the word hope. I'm going to jump back because I like going back to the Greek on some things because it makes me seem smarter. This is a word I can actually say. Elpeci. ELPECE with a slash across the top. And it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It means that expectation or confidence, faith or hope is what it can be translated into. So this is not some willy-nilly, well, maybe God will come back. Or this is a hope. This is not. We're not thinking, well, possibly he might come back. We know this is true. When you see hope in the Bible, that's what it means. So We eagerly wait for this hope of righteousness, right? It says, for Christ Jesus, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts as anything. It doesn't matter whether you are circumcised or not circumcised, and this is dealing with Jews and Gentiles. This is dealing with the circumcision made in the flesh for males. I don't want to go into the ghastly details. We know what we're talking about here. Whenever on the seventh day, the male had to go in and be, whenever he's born, had to go in and be circumcised. All males and Jews. And if you didn't, you were cut off from the house of Israel. Eighth day. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. You say so. Okay, so, but it says that it doesn't matter, circumcision or counts for in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, okay? But only faith working through love. Working through love. So we need to have faith in what the finished work of the cross, and when it works through the love that we have for each other. It says, you are running well. Or you were running well. Y'all were on a good path, okay? Y'all had this, y'all had the grace message down. You were going along. You had full tank of gas and you were rolling toward really well. And then something happened. And he has a question. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? Who come into you, and if you're not obeying the truth, what are you obeying? A lie. You have stepped away from what is true, and you have moved toward what is false. Do we do that in our lives today? Every day. Every day. And little things. You know, we call them white lies. They're white lies. Well, they're made to make people. Or sometimes we just don't do what we're supposed to do, right? But we need to be walking through our lives showing this faith working through love. So they were running well. They were getting out. They were doing really well. And he says, who are hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. In other words, when it says this persuasion is not from him who calls you, what we're talking about? This lie that is coming to you, it's not from God. Who calls? We think that God has an open calling out for every person who wants to believe, right? There are other people that we know that think that it's a little more limited to that. I disagree with that. We can have our arguments about that. But there is a call sent out from God. He draws us to him. And I think he wants every person to be saved. He wishes for no one to go to hell. But he's also not going to force us to be with him. He's a loving God. It says, so this persuasion is not from him who calls you. It says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now this has to go to baking. And leaven has to do with yeast, and that's what makes the difference between a tortilla and a sandwich bread. And I'm sure there's difference in yeast and all that other stuff. Now, they're good in both their own respect, but it doesn't take much yeast to leaven, right? And then lockdown, whenever they had the COVID thing, sourdough bread was the big thing, right? And there are people that think they keep their like yeast alive in their sourdough for extenuating. They feed the yeast to keep this sourdough coming back, right? So it just takes a little bit of yeast to leaven a whole bunch a flour, right? And that yeast kind of grows. It's like a little organism, right? I'd hope so. I think I said, you probably know better than I do about that, Wes. But it kind of grows and it multiplies and it'll continue to grow. That's the only reason why they can keep these sourdough yeast things going forever and ever and ever. I've heard of them going back like a hundred years. I don't know how true that is. But I've heard of that. So it doesn't take a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole lump. In other words, it doesn't take a whole lot of lies to get you in trouble, does it? It doesn't take a whole lot of non-truths to spread. Imagine how the little ones just spread out. And then the little ones build and build and build. A little lie, you know, you take the old adage of where you take and you tell somebody here at one front of the line, and by the end of the line, it's not the same thing. There's a little bit, somebody talks, and I was watching another movie. I was watching Sergeant York. Who likes Sergeant York? Whoever has seen Sergeant York? Great movie. And they talk about in the front of the line, it says Sergeant York, by himself, took on, captured 50 krauts, or whatever they call them, I don't know. And by the time they get to the end, he's done captured the Kaiser. It's imagine how little they, and every time somebody told it, it grew just a little bit more, right? A little bit more. That little bit of yeast that started up here had grown now to be a big lump, you see? So it doesn't take a little lie sometimes to mess up the whole lump. And what do you have to do? You have to get rid of that lump. Because guess what? That yeast is in that lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, it doesn't take much. Doesn't take much lies to mess with the truth, does it? It says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. He has confidence in the Lord. And I believe that the Lord, through the Lord, I believe that the Lord will not allow you to take another view. He's going to move within you. And we all have this little voice on the inside. We all have the Holy Spirit on the inside trying to guide us, right? And how much we allow Him to guide us, how much we work for the Lord. We always hinder in that in some way. It says, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. In other words, God will penalize whoever is causing the situation, who are spreading these lies. He says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In other words, ladies and gentlemen, they're coming in, they're telling you that you need to follow the law, right? Paul says to them, let's use a little bit of common sense here. If I, Paul, and he's talking about people who have believed, right? We're talking about believers in Christ. So if I, brothers, still preach the circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? If I was teaching the same thing as these people coming in are trying to teach you, why are they against me? Am I not doing their work? If I'm doing their work, they're not going to come out against me. They're going to be praising me. So, if I, brothers, still preach the circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense at the cross has been removed. In other words, let's just forget about the cross and let's go right back to where we were. The offense of the cross. And was the cross an offense? It says, cursed is a man who hangs on a tree. Do you not think that some Jews thought that because this man hung on a tree, that there was no way he could be who he said he was? Do you think they not consider that a curse? He says, goes on to say, he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I wish them ones they would just go away, to be cut off, get away from you. I just wish they would. Okay? For you are called to freedom, brothers. Okay, we're called to freedom, and we talked about freedom. Freedom's not easy, is it? Freedom's not easy. It's hard when you have to make your own decisions. It's hard when you have to go to God and say, Father, I messed up. I didn't do what I should have done, or I did something I shouldn't have done. Was it not easier to do what you... When we were youngsters, and we were under our parents' guidance, We didn't want that guidance, did we? We chafed to get rid of that guidance that was under our parents' guidance, right? The authority. Authority, there you go. Better word, probably authority. And then we got out from underneath that authority. And sometimes we thought, you know what, it'd be better if I was back under that authority. Now I got to make my own decisions and suffer the consequences for my own decisions. When you're a child and you're living under an authority figure, you're not responsible for what you do. That authority figure is. But once you become an adult and you're grown up, and now you have freedom, now you look to yourself to figure out what right and wrong is. We look to God, to that relationship with God. We all know what right and wrong is. Who here doesn't know it's wrong to shoot somebody or kill somebody or steal from somebody? We know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. Hope we don't kill anybody. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, this freedom you have, don't use it as an opportunity to do what your fleshly needs and desires wants to do. Use this as an opportunity to serve one another, to help out the brothers and sisters in Christ. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor could be anybody, right? If I truly love my wife as I love myself, we would never have an argument, because I would always want her to be right and me to be wrong. But I don't do that. If I truly loved anybody that I meet, you know, as myself, there wouldn't. You see how we just don't live up to what, even as Christians, we don't live up to what the Scripture wants us to do. But that's our freedom, ladies and gentlemen. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. The whole of the law is fulfilled in one word. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In other words, if you're over here, if you're brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're snipping and biting and there's constantly an undercurrent of, you know, so and so did this, so and so did that, I'm gonna get them back. You know, you see how that eats itself up, and it's not a healthy outcome. It happens here. Few years ago, Yeah, that as Terry said, the old circular fire squad. If you start shooting, you're going to hit your own people. Okay, so he says, don't bite or devour one another, because it says, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In other words, this is what's going to happen if you take and you start, you know, snipping and snapping at each other, okay? We should always be, and if I love my neighbor as myself, that's not going to happen, is it? He goes, no, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. When we say walk by the Spirit, what is he talking about? He's talking about walking in a relationship with God, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you, and not what your flesh wants to do every day. Okay? If there's a war going on between our flesh and the Spirit, and it'll happen until the Lord Jesus resurrects us, when we either go to meet him in the air or we go to heaven, we'll be completed at that time. But this work is going to be ongoing all the way through. And understand that we have the power to thwart the Holy Spirit, do we not? We have a choice in this life as to how much we're going to allow God to work through us. We have an obligation to God to allow him, give him 100% of who we are. Why? Because he gave everything for us. Thank you. He gave everything there was for us. He gave more than we could give, because who here could die on a cross for him? But when he died on that cross, it was a substitutionary death for us. We should be the person on the cross. So now this life that we live should be a substitutionary life for him, right? That's the idea of it. We don't fulfill the idea because we are sinful creatures. Even after Christ comes, we are considered Christ, but we're not perfect. We're not perfect yet. And we won't be perfect till God makes us perfect, because we can't do it on our own. So he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you doing the things you want to do. These desires of the flesh and the Spirit can never be brought into equilibrium, can they? Christ said you're either going to serve God or mammon, right? You can't serve them both. You can't serve them both. You can't serve your own fleshly desires and the desires that Christ would have you do. And how we take and we try to develop an equilibrium every day, do we not? Look within yourself. We do it. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Not under the law. We don't live a law relationship. We don't live under the relationship of the law. We live under the relationship of a adopted son. We are now in the family of the Christ. We don't have to follow a certain set of laws to get there. Then now, the works of the flesh are evident. And he's going to give a list of these works of the flesh, and it says they're evident. Sexual immorality. We can say that one. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of angers. Rivalries. Now we're getting to the minor stuff, right? Dissensions. Divisions. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. And things like these. In other words, this list is not a complete list, okay? There's more things out there. Things like these. Things that go down this path. I warn you, as I warned them before, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Stay away from these things. I'm warning you against these things. These are not good things to do. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, who here can speak against these particular things? Who here can say that it's not good to have love for one another? Who here can say that it's not good to be joyous? Have peace. Oh, to have the patience sometimes with a child that is being rambunctious. God has to have patience with us. I couldn't imagine the patience that He has. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Who here is totally faithful? None of us. Gentleness. Self-control. Self-control is a big one. You have no control other than what you do for yourself, guys. It says, such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if you are a member, if you belong to Christ Jesus, you don't have to live under these passions and desires anymore. You should be living by the Spirit. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? If we want to live by the Spirit, what does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? It's kind of an idea of walking, right? When I was in boot camp in the Marine Corps, they teach you how to march. And when you got there, it looked like they put you in this four rows and usually 80 men or whatever, 78 somewhere, so you can do the math. 11, 12 links. So you have four lines of 11 and 12. And when we got there, it looked like they were herding cats. Seriously, you looked like you're herding cats. Nobody could even walk in the same step. If you believe it or not, you'll forget which is your left and your right when you're being under stress. Okay? I've seen them go column right and people turn to the left. I've seen it happen. Okay? Or they go left, right, left, and all of a sudden you figure out you're not on the right feet. And, yeah, there's always a DI looking at you wanting to yell at you. But that's being said, when it says that to keep in step with that, keep an idea that you're going to be in step with the Spirit. You're going to walk right along in the Spirit in the same steps He is. Just alike. By the time we got out of boot camp, boy, you could take and you could walk along, and everybody was in the same step. Everything looked exactly perfect. Who ever seen the Marine Corps silent drill team? You realize they do that without any cadence. And the precision. They know each other. They have such a camaraderie. They have such a relationship with each other that they know from second to second the exact move that every other Marine in that squad is going to do. That's walking in step. That's the kind of relationship we should have with God. That we know exactly what He would have us do, step by step by step. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, let's have peace within our body. We should not be provoking or envying the brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be walking by faith and everybody walking in step. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that does not mean you'll be cut off from the finished work of the cross. The once you're accepted as a child of God, you cannot be cut off. Christ cannot do it. He has done the finished work. You are part of the family. Okay? Once you're part of the family, you're part of the family. You can never be cut off. But there comes times when God cannot use you because you have come soiled yourself to the point that you cannot be used anymore. That's when they said earlier in Corinthians, it says, well, some people are asleep now. They went to sleep. They have died early because God has basically taken them out of the way for what they've done. I got a little more time. It says, others, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in spirit of gentleness. In other words, if somebody is caught doing something wrong, it doesn't do any good to come down on him like a drop in a brick, a load of rocks on top of his head. You're supposed to go to him and with tenderness and gentleness saying, hey, you know what? What you're doing, you may need to modify what you're doing. Well, this is not good. Because if I come to somebody and I start wailing on them and everything like that, you think they're going to hear me? You know, when I was a younger man, let's go back to my Marine Corps times, I was a Christian back then, but I wasn't walking the way. And I was a sergeant. And it was when I was in California with First Marines. And my guys were just not in formation like I wanted to. I called them to formation, and they were lollygagging, and I really hated it. And I went off on them, and I used every four-letter word that I could think of to describe exactly what I thought of them and their parentage and everything. It was what I did. And after my captain walked out, and my captain called me into the office, and he took and berated me in a way that did not include any of the language that I was using, but it still made me feel like a little mouse crawling. And I was so belittled. But I learned from that you don't. There's a way to discipline people. And do you really think if you start yelling and screaming and carrying on that somebody's really going to hear you? Somebody hears a gentle voice more than they hear a loud voice. But don't get me wrong, there's time for loud voices. But if you want to correct somebody, sometimes they're going to hear a gentle voice more than a loud voice. Believe me, I learned that with my wife. It doesn't do any good to scream at her, but if I can talk to her, maybe we can get through some of the time. I know, don't tell Joe Biden that. Him do that on stage. Ask a question. And that's the thing about it is, if I'm screaming, you don't really have to work to hear me, do you? But if I'm talking like this, now you have to take it. Nail your ears down a little bit. And then people think, what is he saying? So, be gentle and kind when you see a brother in transgression or anyone in transgression. It says anyone here caught in transgression. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch yourselves, lest you be tempted. Because understand, when you walk in and you are doing this, sometimes you're dealing with the adversary at that particular time. And be careful that you're not tempted to at the particular time when you're trying to do this. That's the reason why we're told to go within, get a brother, and go in twos when we're trying to discipline somebody. It says, bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. bear one another's burdens. Help each other out. Who bared all of our burdens? Christ bared all of our burdens on that cross, did he not? He took all the sins of the world away. One man. I could not imagine the yoke. I could not imagine the burden that was on that man's shoulders at that particular time. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think that you're all that and a box of chocolates, but you're really not even the box of chocolates, then you deceive yourself. And don't deceive yourself. Don't think more of you what you are. Don't think less of you than who you are. That's a good analogy. But we're really good. We're really good at thinking about how good we are. You know, how just look at any politician or any star on television or any athletic star. They'll tell you just how good they are. Just who they are. But truly, in Christ's eyes, that's nothing. All the stuff of this world. So, if anyone thinks himself something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. In other words, inwardly think about exactly who you are, how you live, and what you are to Christ. Look at within. We're supposed to look at ourselves and determine this, right? I don't need Mike to come up and tell me who I am in Christ. That's between me and God. At the same time, I'm not going to tell somebody. If somebody comes up and says, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to accept that, do I not? Do I know what's in his heart and mind? I can see through his actions what he's doing. But if he says that I'm a brother in Christ, you may be a bad brother, but I have to accept that you're a brother in Christ. Because I don't know if you truly accepted Christ or not. I can tell you're not living right. But we're supposed to do introspection. We're not supposed to wait for somebody else to take and look at us and say who we are. We're supposed to look within ourselves. And then it says, let each one of us test his own work, and then he has reasons to boast to everyone, right? No. You have a reason to boast within yourself. I don't go out and tell you how good I am and how much I've done for Christ. That's not what I should be doing. And so you keep it to yourself alone and not with his neighbor. In other words, not with everybody else. You don't want to go. We don't really want to do this with everybody else. It says, for each will have to bear his own load. When it comes time, if you're a believer, at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, when we give testimony to what we've done within this body and this time when we're believers, and the rewards will be given out, and some will suffer loss, and some will get rewards based upon what you did within the body. You each have to carry your own load. I can't carry Mike's load. Mike can't carry my load. He will give, at that particular time, he will give testimony to what he's done. We shouldn't compare ourselves to someone else. We each have, it goes back to other particular prayers. We all have different jobs in the body of Christ, did we? Everybody can't be a mouth. If we did, it'd be just bumbling and everything. Nobody would be able to hear each other. Okay? We need feet. We need arms. We need hands. And we have to be what we are. We can't be other things. It says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with those who teaches. So the one who taught, who has taught the word, share all good things with those who are teachers. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whenever, whatever one sows, that will also, will he also reap. God's not mocked in this. God's not fooled by us, is he? In fact, God already knows. I guarantee he knew from the time before he ever made me exactly how much trouble I was going to be. And he still made me. Is that not a loving God? But understand, guys, that God's not mocked. Whatever a person, whatever one sows, that he will also reap. There will come a time whenever God will make judgments. It says, for one who sows in his own flesh will reap corruption. But one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If you want, if the person wants to stay within the flesh, God's going to honor that. But if you want to love God through the Spirit, reap eternal life out of that. It says, let none of us grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So if we give up, we're not going to reap, right? What are we going to reap? Does this mean that we're going to lose our salvation? No. This has to do with rewards. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are in the household of faith. This means that we are not just to do good to fellow believers, right? We're supposed to be good to everyone out there. We should be showing everyone we meet the love of Christ. We should be showing everyone we meet the love of Christ. If we are not, are we not his ambassadors here on earth? Should we not be that shining city on the hill when it's when they look at us, they say, I want some of that. What do you have that makes you so happy? What do you have that makes you so calm? What do you have that makes you faithful? That makes you patient? I want some of that. If we were to treat everyone that's not a brother bad, then we would be no worse than the people that we preach against. So as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, and especially those who are the household faith. In other words, who are brothers and sisters. And do we not treat our family more better usually than when we do everybody else? There's my double negative. I always pull them double negatives out. My old English teacher would be upset at me right now. We should be treating. We always treat our family better than we do everybody else. We should. They're our family. But we should be treating everybody else well, too. I'm going to finish this book off because I only got 5 minutes left, and I think I can do it. It says, see with what large letters I am writing you with my own hand. Okay. So now, he says, see with what large letters I am writing you in my own hand. Why do you think he had to write hard large letters? That they've been told that he has eye problems. And in fact, Paul, on most of his letters, he had a secretary there, and he's like, grab your notebook, take a note, I got a letter I want to send. And imagine him sitting down, and he was going through this, and like, okay. And then he starts going through it, and you see, I've seen in Paul's writings, he'll be talking about something, and then you'll see him get jumped down a rabbit trail down over here. Then he'll come back to what he's talking about. He's so good at that sort of stuff. So good at that sort of stuff. So he says, but I see with you what large, now see with what large letters I am writing to you in my own hand. This is those who want to make good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They want to put you back under the law so they won't be persecuted for not believing in who Christ is and what he's done. They want to put you back under the law because they don't want to believe the grace message. Because the stigmatism of the cross to them is so abhorrent. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire that you have circumcision, that they may boast in your flesh. The people that are circumcised don't even keep the law. They talk about Peter when he come to Galatia and he was eating with everybody. And all of a sudden, Paul has to take and chastise him verbally out there saying, the Judaizers come, he separated himself back away from the Gentiles so that he would look good to the Judaizers. And Paul called him out for that. Say, you can't be two-faced to people. You have to be what you are or what you're not. It says, for even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, and they didn't. They desire that you have circumcision, that they may boast in your flesh. Look, I went out there and I got these people. They're now within the circumcision. They're good. Look what I did. They boast about you and your flesh. It says, for neither does the circumcision count for anything, or uncircumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by the rule and peace and mercy upon them, and upon the Israel of God. So it says that it doesn't matter. The circumcision in the flesh doesn't matter anything, guys. Whether you're circumcised, whether you're not, it counts for nothing. But the new creation, what is the new creation? The new creation is the person who believes the finished work of the cross and becomes a new creation. And there is no male or female. There is no Jew or Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And as for the rule, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. When it says the Israel of God, what are we talking about? That's kind of thing. I really didn't study that particular thing. That's what I'm asking y'all about it. I got far. I'm ahead of myself. We'll come back to that maybe. It says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Grace and peace are. The grace of our Lord be with you, with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And that's kind of a thing. When he says let no one cause me trouble, for I bury the marks of Jesus. Paul went through a lot of, persecution. I was looking for the word persecution for his faith, did he not? And understand, if Paul taught the same thing that the Judaizers did, if Paul taught that the same thing that the law taught, do you think that he would have been accepted? Paul had a total different message. It was the grace message, ladies and gentlemen. And these people in Galatia were being deceived to run back underneath the law. And we have laws today, do we not, in our own Christian beliefs? Do we not have people that would subjugate you to doing certain things to be saved? I think Mike put a whole bunch of stuff out there the other day when last time we were doing that. The different things. And understand, I don't think they all do it out of malice. I think they do it sometimes because they think that that's what the people want. Do not we want to do something for Christ? Every other religion out there tells you what to do to get to God. And the Christianity tells you what God has done for you. And the grace message is the only message out there that says that God did it all and you can do nothing. Simply believe in the finished work of the cross, your salvation, and that's all you have to do. And people don't want to believe it. People want to do other stuff because that's what our natures are. And I don't have much more time, so I'm going to shut it down. I appreciate y'all listening to this. I do not know where I'm going next week. I'll be here, but I don't know where I'm going to hear next week. If nobody's there to say anything, I don't know what I'm going to do. So I guess we'll be wherever leads me, and I'll surprise y'all next week if y'all still have me. So, Mike, would you close this morning, please, sir?